ago, I preached on this text, Galatians 4, the fourth chapter of Galatians, beginning at verse 4. And at that time, I used as a theme, God never says, oops, as if he had made a mistake. You know, we can plan and get things all set as if we're all ready for whatever's going to happen, and then things work out differently, and we have to say, oops, we kind of miscalculated. We kind of had the wrong impression of what was going to happen. But God never does say, oops, because he never makes mistakes. I think one of the most profound things of Galatians 4 here is that first sentence, when in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son. You know, you have to remember, first of all, that with God there is no time. So God simply deals with time because of us. We are told in the creation of the world, he made the sun, the moon, and so on. And he gave us something we call time, so that we have a way to regulate our lives and look at life. But from God's perspective, God only can intervene in time or break into time, so to speak, because he himself has no time. That's a beautiful concept, and you've heard me say dozens of times that the will of God is fairly simple to figure out, although some people seem to wrestle with it. Maybe if it's something not specifically told us in God's Word, maybe it can be a little confusing. But basically, I think a strong Christian generally has a pretty good idea of the will of God, because after all, that's what his whole Word is telling us about, the will of his Father in heaven. And so we should understand the will of God, I think, pretty well. The confusion for us, of course, is the timing of God. The timing of God. So often we think things should happen, or we think God should intervene in a certain way at a certain time, and we get confused because it seems to be going longer and longer. And we need to be reminded, just like the coming of a Lord, why hasn't he returned yet? Well, it's not a long time. 2,000 years here on the earth is nothing to God. A minute, a moment is like 1,000 years to him. 1,000 years is like a second to him. So God isn't waiting a long time. It's just not the right time. And when he chooses the exact correct time, that's when he will intervene again and come into and intercept time again for judgment day. And that could be at any moment. Could be while we're preaching here yet. Nothing has to happen between now and then before the Lord returns. Well, in the first sentence, in the fullness of time, you know, theologians have tried to analyze this from God's perspective. God had promised by the prophets thousands of years before that Jesus would come, and that first coming of Jesus did come at precisely the right moment. God is never late, never, ever late. They've tried to analyze, well, what was there about the world at that moment, the history of the world? Well, one thing, it was almost totally the Roman Empire. The entire then-known world had basically one language, which is Greek. And it's rather interesting that when the persecutions began to come in that first and second century of time after the birth of Christ, there was a severe persecution. And I believe you could honestly see how the spread of the gospel was helped by the fact that you didn't have to learn 10, 15 other languages. Everyone basically spoke the same language. So as you were fleeing persecution and you went to another country or another distant place, you didn't have to learn another foreign language. You knew the language and they understood you. And you could immediately begin communicating. That's a profound thought. Think of that a minute. That the spread of the gospel was helped by a common language. Another interesting thing, I can remember one of the professors, he felt this was overwhelming, that you didn't have to travel by sea or some other way to get to other countries when you were spreading the gospel, because there was a road system. The Roman Empire had developed quite an effective road system. Now, of course, they were doing it militarily so that they could move their armies around and so on. But from the viewpoint of the fullness of time, from God's perspective, it meant as the people were spreading out around the then known world, they had roads to travel on. They could go to the next city or to the next country or to the next community. And so it really was an assistance to the spread of the Word of God. Well, let's not get too deep into that, but God is always on time, never late. And he never has to say, oops, as though he had miscalculated. So there's really a beautiful thing here. Now, the basis of Galatians 4, the basic thought there, is that we have become the children of God. He has adopted us. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer under the control of Satan. We are adopted by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, coming to take our place on the cross, suffer and die for us, and give us eternity. We are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs of eternal life. That's the basic message of Galatians 4. Now, on the back of your worship folder, turn to Galatians 4 there, and you will see how this theme is developed as Galatians 4 goes on toward the end there. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's the basic theme. Now, I want you to, you can either listen or you can turn in your Bible if you know how to find around easily. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 is where this thought is developed quite a bit more. And I want to read it to you here so that you can follow through and see how it connects here to what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Now in Romans 8, beginning at verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." By the way, that word Abba is very difficult to translate. In fact, most scholars believe it is kind of a little child's way of saying father, almost like daddy. And so it's a double emphasis, crying out, daddy, father, 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 as a little child would call out. And so we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, therefore heirs of eternal life. Positively fantastic. You know, you think you begin to understand the love of God, and then you see a statement like this. You know, what is life to anybody if it does not have the promise of eternal life? That's what Christmas is all about. We have inherited the blessings of our Father for eternity. That's why he came to forgive us through his Son, Jesus Christ. I love the promises of God. You know, the promises of God, the fulfillment of his word, always keeping his word, never late. There's a couple more references here on the back of your worship folder that we can look at this morning with that in mind. Take a look at the gospel for today. That's the far right-hand column on the back of your worship folder. And go halfway down, and you'll see a little indentation there with a little paragraph. That's to show that this is from the Old Testament. Now, this is a quote from Jeremiah. Once again, in reading God's Word, you can see over and over and over again how God keeps His promise. Now, Jeremiah, thousands of years before this, had prophesied. I got to get my glasses. A voice was heard in Ramah, that means Israel, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, that again is a reference, Rachel symbolizing all of Israel, weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. How is that, that they are no more? They're all dead. This is an exact reference to Herod, the idiot. You know, what a psychotic clown the guy was. And quite frankly, as human beings go, Herod could have been a fantastic human being. If any of you have ever been to Israel or know anything about the history of Israel, you know that Herod was a magnificent, brilliant, extraordinary human being. He built cities like Caesarea. He built an empire. And in all these places, many of them, six or seven of them, he built some of the most colossal buildings that the earth had ever seen in its entire existence. Herod not only built cities, he was an architect supreme. He could have been a very famous guy. He built Masada. If you've never heard of Masada, pick up a book and read about Masada. He built Masada. That enormous fortress on the side of a mountain, having three different levels of palaces, phenomenal. And one of his most famous buildings, actually you can't miss it, if you're in Bethlehem, and this always struck me kind of interesting because this great leader, Herod, built one of his palaces 6 miles from Bethlehem. So while this is all going on, you have Herod the king building himself a palace there called the Herodian. And 6 miles away is Jesus, the King of Kings, the guy he was trying to kill. Oh, I really didn't finish that Jeremiah thought there. Jeremiah was talking about Herod. Herod found out, you remember, from the wise men as they were coming to worship, Herod found out, he's supposed to be the king of the Jews. Well, I'm going to eliminate all of the... Pastor Doug did an excellent job yesterday in his sermon explaining the neurosis of Herod. He was terrible, terrible. All he's remembered for is his idiocy now. And he not only killed his wife and a couple of his boys, He killed off so many people, and now on this occasion, he's going to try to eliminate this new king of the Jews. He calculated, well, the kid must be maybe 2 years old now. See, it took the wise men quite a few months to get across here, to come from the east, to come here. And so he played it safe. He killed, had his soldiers kill everyone 2 years old and younger. That's why it says here, Rachel will not be comforted because they are not. They were butchered by Herod. That's what this reference is. See how even thousands of years in terms of time, God already had all that solved. Meticulously, every prophecy fulfilled. Well, I hope I'm not jumping around too much here, but let's go back to to what I was trying to illustrate here, that God, in keeping his promises and fulfilling his promises, always on time, always correct on time, Herod had taken a mountain. This is incredible. You can see it immediately. If you're on the road to Bethlehem and you look to your left, which would be east, you see what looks like an inactive volcano. That's what it actually looks like, because it's flat on the top, and it's clearly a mountain. Herod took that mountain, built a road circling it up so that you get up to the top, and when he got up to the top, he hollowed out the whole top of the mountain. Incredible. And he built a palace there. History tells us his tomb is there, although for many decades now, they've been digging, excavating. They still have not found the tomb of Herod, which is kind of interesting too, isn't it? Such a great, famous, knowledgeable man, and they can't even find where he's buried. But he built a palace up there. And the whole, it's called the Herodian. It was supposed to be one of his great, great, greatest achievements. Now, you know, it's nobody remembers Herod for that. They remember he's a murderer, a psychotic. How pathetic. Another little interesting thing on the back of your worship folder there, go down to the last sentence on the page. He, referring to Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. My goodness, how is that possible? How could Jesus be called a Nazarene? Nobody, everybody would say, reading that in God's word, well, here's a mistake. There's an oops. No, it's not. No oops there. That's exactly the way it worked out. Douglas, Pastor Douglas, referred to the fact that Joseph had to take Mary and the little baby to escape this neurotic Herod, and so they went to Egypt. And they're down in Egypt, and the time comes, Joseph is informed by an angel, well, Herod has finally died. The nut is dead. Now you can go back home. So they begin to come back home, but as close as they begin to get back to Bethlehem, they discover, wait a minute, the news is very clear that even though Herod is dead, his son is still in command there. His son has taken over, and he's as bad as his dad. And so they don't go back home. They make a detour, and they come all the way north to guess where? To Nazareth. You see, this prophecy had to be fulfilled. And here it is fulfilled. They didn't go back home. They went to Nazareth to escape the son of Herod, who is just as wicked as his dad. And that's how the prophecy is fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene because he lived in Nazareth. Isn't that fantastic? Don't you find that exciting? How God's timing is always perfect and God's prophecies and promises are always fulfilled. There's 63 separate promises about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Every single one of them, without exception, are totally and completely fulfilled. Without any error, without any dissension of any sort. God has blessed us again with another Christmas. We are no longer slaves and foreigners. We have been adopted by God as his children. And as his children, we are the heirs, H-E-I-R-S. We will inherit eternal life and live with him forever. No time with God. That's why it's forever. No death. We will live with God eternally. Amen.